Well, good morning, everyone. Just before I jump into my message, I just want to thank you. I know Nick's not here, but thank you. Well, we can pass on our thanks to Nick for sharing his testimony. Josh actually put that video together that was sharing the announcements, and so that was awesome. Thank you so much for doing that. And I just want to remind you that we shared this a few weeks ago that, hey, if you have a testimony of something that God has done in your life or something God has taught you, we would love to hear from you, and we'd love to maybe encourage you to talk to Josh and see if we can get another few videos in the next little while of just hearing what God is doing in your life, even if it's something that's simple. Let us know and talk to Josh, and we can arrange for that. Well, we've taken a two-week break in our series in Romans, and last week we talked about gender and same-sex attraction issues. And I just want to mention a few things for follow-up. First of all, the message was recorded, but as of now, it hasn't been put online, and that has been intentional. It has been recorded, and if you want to listen to that copy, you're welcome to just ask for it and receive a copy if you like, as some people already have. Secondly, we have some resources in the library for further study. In last week's message, you watched a brief video from a woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. And just so you know, we have one of her books in the library, maybe more. You can talk to Carla and she'll point you in the right direction. And if we don't have an appropriate resource in the library, there are definitely some good resources that we can point you to for follow-up on those issues. And thirdly, every year our denomination, Josh already gave reference to this, but our fellowship, our denomination, we have an annual meeting which we call convention, and which is now being called Connect. And anyways, for this year we booked a speaker by the name of Joe Dallas, and he'll be speaking on a complimentary message to what I shared last week on gender and same-sex attraction issues. And he's got a very interesting testimony in that he once engaged in a homosexual lifestyle, but over time was transformed by the truth of God's word and left that lifestyle. And so if you're interested in hearing him, that's just one other reason to come out to Connect 19. And if you're interested in coming, please let us know. Well, for today, we are covering another very interesting and important topic. And it's not just an important topic. It's actually, when you think of it, it's a crucial topic. It's incredibly important. And so today we're talking about the return of Christ. How important is it? Well, let me put it this way. If the beginning of time to the end of time are one big story, other than Jesus' death and resurrection, the return of Christ would be the climax of the whole story. The return of Christ is arguably the most important event throughout the entirety of creation's existence. As a result, the Bible has a lot to say about Christ's return. I didn't know this before, but I'm told that 70% of the chapters in the New Testament give some reference to Christ's return in some way. Now, although we won't be able to tackle everything Scripture says about it today, we can say something about it. And so today I want to frame the message around four questions. And here are the questions I'm going to be asking. Here they are. The first one is, what will happen at the return of Christ? Two, when will it happen? Three, how do we make sure we're ready? And four, how should we live in light of his return? May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word today. Anyways, when I talk about the return of Christ, there are a ton of texts we can turn to, but I feel led to start by simply reading two passages that are found in the book of Matthew. And Jesus is speaking through the entirety of these two passages. And even though we'll be referencing other passages, these two main passages will give us great insight into the four questions that I want to answer today about the Lord's return. So we're going to start at Matthew 24, verse 36. And we're reading two passages that are back to back. So Matthew 24, verse 36 and following. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master, he's staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he goes on in the next passage, Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, they may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And so that's the primary text we're working with today, although we will reference some others. So let's start with those questions I had referenced earlier on. Let's get to the first question. What will happen at the return of Christ? There's a few things I want to mention here. And the first one is this. There will be joy, celebration, and reward for those who are in Christ. This is good news for those who are in Christ. From the text we just read, Jesus says that the faithful and wise servant will be put in charge of the master's possessions. In other words, the faithful and wise servant will be rewarded with some form of honorable responsibility in God's kingdom. In other words, those who are in Christ will be rewarded at the return of Christ. That's exciting news. Think of the best promotion you or someone you know has ever received in life. There's a show called Designated Survivor. I haven't seen this show, but I've been told about it. It's a show where after a weird chain of events and terrorist attacks and so on, the Minister of Housing and Urban Development gets promoted to the President of the United States. Can you imagine being promoted to the President of the United States or Prime Minister or whatever excites you? Well, that promotion or whatever promotion you were thinking of, it totally pales in comparison to the promotion that we will receive in Christ when he returns. In another passage we just read, Jesus talks about how the wise will participate in a wedding celebration. Weddings are exciting. And at the return of Christ, there's going to be a special wedding celebration. Let me tell you a few things about this passage that we might not naturally pick up through our cultural lens. First off, the 10 virgins spoken of in that parable don't appear to be 10 potential brides, but rather 10 potential bridesmaids who celebrate with the groom and bride. These 5 wise virgins would represent those who are in Christ and ready for him. The groom in this parable represents Christ. Now, in our culture, on the wedding day, in our culture, we wait for the bride. But in Jewish culture at that time, the opposite was true in that everyone waited for the groom. The bride would wait at her house for the groom to come in the middle of the night to take her away with great celebration. That's how Jewish weddings worked in that culture. And in addition to that, because the groom would come for his bride at nighttime, this explains the whole oil and lamp thing. And this explains why the virgins needed oil to light their lamps, because those who joined in the procession without a torch would be considered party crashers or troublemakers. They weren't welcome. I say all this to say that at the return of Christ, there's going to be an incredible wedding celebration between Christ the groom and his church, the bride. And like the five wise virgins in this parable who are ready for the groom and were welcome to come to the wedding, those who are in Christ and ready for him will be welcome to attend the most important wedding ceremony of all time. Do you have a wedding invitation? Are you coming? In other words, there's cause for joy and celebration for those who are in Christ at his return. Revelation 19 gives us just a glimpse of what this looks like. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder." I'm looking forward to hear and experience and feel what that sounds and feels like. A shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." For many people, their wedding day is one of the most exciting days of their life, and that would certainly be true for me. You surround yourself with friends and family that you love as you celebrate this lifetime commitment you're going to make to your spouse. The memories you make on that day will last a lifetime. It's exciting, it's memorable, and it should be. But again, any earthly wedding, as wonderful and incredible and as precious and as holy as it may be, it's going to pale in comparison to the wedding celebration that we're going to experience between Christ and his church when he returns. It's exciting, and you want to make sure you're coming to the wedding. The return of Christ means outrageous joy. It means unending celebration and imperceivable reward for those who are in Christ. It's good news. It's something that we can look forward to as believers. Well, what else will happen at the return of Christ? Well, there will be punishment, weeping, and rejection for those who are not in Christ. In the Matthew 24 passage, Jesus says, "He will cut the wicked servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound exciting to me. And in the Matthew 25 passage, Jesus says the foolish, unprepared virgins will not be welcome to the wedding celebration, and he will declare to them that he doesn't know them. In other words, they will be rejected. The return of Christ means that judgment is coming for the wicked. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will play the role of judge. Acts 17:31, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And so for those who are not in Christ, the return of Christ will be a very terrible day. But Jesus, he gives us lots of warning. Jesus says all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Malachi 4:1 says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them." 2 Peter says, "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." In fact, this day will be so terrible that people will be begging the mountains to fall on them, to kill them, to crush them, to hide them in the hopes that they won't have to face the Lord. Revelation 6 says, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?'" Listen, you have a better chance of surviving an atomic bomb that's dropped on your head than escaping the day of the Lord's return. Amen. And that's the truth. When Christ returns, God's justice will be administered. And it will be terrible and horrific for those who are not in Christ. And so if you've ever resonated with the psalmist in Psalm 73 who wonders why the evildoer seems to continue to flourish without any sense of justice or negative consequence, remember that the return of Christ means that one day all of this will get sorted. You know, the other week I was talking to someone who became overwhelmed with emotion to the point where they were tearing up, expressing just disgust and hatred towards the abusers who are responsible for the sex trade in our world. It just enraged them. For someone else, when you see the poor taken advantage of, maybe that enrages you. There's something inside of you that says, man, there's something wrong with that. I want that to get sorted. And you just wonder how long that's going to continue. For another, you might be infuriated to hear of genocide and murder of innocent babies or people groups, and you wonder, where's the justice in that? For another, your heart grieves at the thought of unjust wars. Or for another, you're still swallowing the bitter pill of cancer or some other horrific sickness that took your loved one away. And you wonder if that'll ever get sorted. You know, even creation is showing signs of agitation with deadly hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and what some people call climate change. Even creation calls out, how much longer, O Lord? Whatever the case, we know there's evil, there's sin, there's sickness in this world, but know this. Whatever evil that enrages you and whoever is involved in it will receive justice when the Lord returns. They will be punished. All of this will be defeated. All of this will be dealt with and sorted at the return of Christ. And that's good news. On one hand, this is good and praiseworthy news. Praise God that we serve a God who doesn't turn a blind eye to injustice. Praise God that we don't serve a God who turns a blind eye to evil. One day he will definitively conquer every injustice and sin and evil and horror that this world experiences. There is no place for evil. There is no place for the wicked to run and hide. Praise God for that. Amen. On the other hand, consider this truth with a sense of humility. Remember that you were once considered an enemy of God because of your sins. But because of his mercy, he drew you to himself. He forgave your sin. He gave you new life, and he made you acceptable in his sight. Remember that God calls us to pray for our enemies. Pray that they would repent and turn from their ways before it's too late. And so when Christ returns, there will be joy, celebration, and reward for those who are in Christ, and punishment, weeping, and rejection for those who are not in Christ. But there's one other thing I wanted to share about the return of Christ within this question that will happen to, it's one thing that will happen to both those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. The same thing will happen, and it's this, Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, whether they like it or not. The atheist will be bowing the knee and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord when he returns. The mocker who openly mocks God today will not be mocking Christ on when he returns. Every person will bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Let's move on to our second question. When will it happen? I hear a couple chuckles there. Jesus told me he's coming back tomorrow. I'm joking. That's a lie. It's a joke, not a lie. In other words, the question is, when is Jesus coming back? When I was in elementary school, there was a short season where my family was attending a small house church, and the pastor there, who I think considered himself to be a prophet, he claimed to have died or had some out of body experience where he went to heaven. He spoke with Elijah the prophet, who told him specifically when Christ was coming back. And so he came back to earth, so to speak. He wrote all this down in a book. He put a specific date on paper as to when Jesus would return. That date came, and it went, and so did our family. We left that church. In the passage we just read, Jesus, he tells us that absolutely no one knows when he's coming back except the Father. Nobody knows. In fact, multiple places it says we don't know the day or hour, and that he will come at a day we don't expect it. 2 Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So the short answer to this question is that we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And if anyone claims to know specifically when Jesus is coming back, you should dismiss them. You should ignore them. We can't do that. However, even though we don't know the specifics, there are some things we can say. There are clues. There are signs we can talk about. Whenever he does come, it's going to be quick and it's going to be visible. It's not like Jesus is going to be going around, from house to house, knocking on doors like a girl guide selling cookies. You know, hey, by the way, I'm here, guys. You know, one house at a time. No, Jesus says this in Matthew 24. He says, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And although we don't know exactly when he's coming, whenever he does come, it'll come quickly. It'll be visible. It'll be obvious when he shows up. We can also say he will come at a time we don't expect it, while people are living life as normal. Well, we're making plans as normal, carrying on as normal, carrying on with eating and drinking, marrying, and whatever else we do in our daily life. In addition, theologian Wayne Grudem suggests a number of signs that must precede Christ's return. I'm not going to get into these signs, but I'm simply going to give you a list of signs that he says need to take place before Jesus returns. There's six signs that he highlights, and one is the preaching of the gospel to all nations. Two, the great tribulation. Three, false prophets working signs and wonders. Four, signs in the heavens. Five, the coming of the man of sin and rebellion. And six, the salvation of Israel. Now, Grudem goes on to highlight that there is disagreement among the evangelical world as to whether these signs have already taken place or if they are yet to come. And ironically, I actually see this as a good thing that there's disagreement in this area, because it actually keeps us on our toes. Wondering, did these signs occur yet or did they not? We don't really know. Well, we got to be ready for him, right? It's a good thing. In addition, the Bible also tells us that what it would be like in the end times. Here's another sign of the end times from 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I don't know about you, but I certainly see this taking place in our world and our culture. So let's come back to this question. When is Christ coming back? The short answer is, I don't know. But to put it simply, we could say this. The groom will come back when he is good and ready for his bride. Amen? And we could also say this. A wise person once said this. We are not to try to figure out when, in other words, the specifics, but to be ready whenever. Which leads us to our third question of the day. How do we make sure we're ready? You know, I think one of the scariest words that anyone could ever tell you is for the Lord to look at you and tell you what he told the five foolish virgins. He looked at them and he said, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. And I don't know if he would have said it that compassionately. Or what he told his false disciples, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. You know, I would rather be convicted as a serial killer and sent on death row than to hear the words from God, I don't know you. The truth is, when Jesus returns, this is what some people are going to hear. So here's a question. So how do we make sure that we are ready for his return and that we are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb? And instead of hearing those words, we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. come to the party. Come on in. How do we make sure we're ready? There's a few things I want to say. Well, number one, we need to make sure that we have genuine faith and a real relationship with Christ. You know, it starts by believing in Christ's death on the cross for your sins and his victorious resurrection from the dead. And that's why we get baptized. It's a visual picture of this incredible truth that we've died with Christ. We've rose again. And by the way, if you haven't got baptized, you should get on it. It's a good thing. But it's not enough to give God lip service and just go through the motions, but to continue to have a stubborn, unchanged heart. God will see right through that. God requires a genuine heart change and not just lip service. When we put our faith in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, we are also committing our entire life and our entire being to God in every way. We're saying, God, I'm totally yours in every way. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to you. Lord, if there's anything in my heart or my mind that's not pleasing to you, show me so I can make things right. Lord, I love your word and I want to live in obedience to it. All of my possessions, everything I have is yours to do whatever you see fit. Wherever you send me, I will go. I'm proud to be your servant and do as you see fit. Now, whatever words you want to use, it's up to you, but one with genuine faith in Christ will have a genuine love for God and a soft and willing heart to follow his commands. You have a genuine and real faith in him. Would that be true of you? Do you have a genuine faith and a real relationship with him? Well, with God's help, he will ensure that we are ready for Jesus when he returns. Well, how else do we make sure that we are ready? I'm just going to come at this from a different angle. We need to make sure there is nothing in this life that we love more than Jesus. The truth is, there's a lot of us who favor this world over Jesus. Some of us are too satisfied with this world and what we have. And whether we have much or little, one of the greatest curses is loving this life and the stuff it gives more than Jesus. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In other words, God is saying, listen, I'm better than the best this world has to offer. In other words, in order to be ready for Jesus, make sure that God is your first and greatest and ultimate love. One other thing on this topic, not only do we need to be ready for Christ's return, because that can come at any moment, but we also need to be ready for death, as that can come at any moment as well. Sometimes we hear tragic stories of young people passing away in tragic accidents that no one expected or was planning for. I see that on the news all the time. Sometimes we hear stories of healthy people who are, you know, people we call midlifers who they just passing away from random unexpected heart attacks or taken over by unexpected sicknesses. Listen, at any moment, all of us are just one breath away from the Lord's return or our passing. At any given moment, we are one breath away from eternity. Are you ready? Whether it's the Lord's return or your passing, would you be ready to face him if that moment were to come right now, today, within the next hour? Would you be ready? If you don't know, if you're not confident with your answer, I would plead with you to make sure that you don't leave this service today without knowing if you're ready or not to meet him, if he were to come today. Make sure that you've put your faith in Jesus and that your love for him is greater than anything this world has to offer. Let's move to our last question, number four. How should we live in light of his return? I want to borrow five brief phrases that I found in Dr. David Jeremiah's book, When Christ Appears, to help us answer this question. And again, just five brief phrases. The first one is this. How should we live? First of all, we should walk submissively. Many people don't like the word submission, but for those who are in Christ, it should be seen as an absolutely beautiful word. We should walk submissively to the Lord because he knows better and he wants the best for us. As a result, we should allow the Word of God to inform us and to transform us. Second, we should worship triumphantly. After the writer of Revelation sees those in heaven worshiping God and enjoying the wedding supper of the Lamb, his response was to worship. To have the knowledge that Jesus is coming back in ultimate power and glory should be cause for us to not only worship in the future, but to worship now in exciting anticipation for what's to come. We should be relieved that this life and its struggles isn't the end, and that God has an incredible ending to the story, and that should be cause for triumphant worship. Third, we should witness urgently. If Jesus could come back at any moment, there should be a sense of urgency about telling others about Christ. We want to make sure our friends and loved ones have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Number four, we should work fervently. Listen, if you're in Christ, you have a job to do for the kingdom of Christ. And you have a job to do until your final breath. God has gifted you in some way, and you need to do it for the benefit of his kingdom. So get involved and do it with a sense of urgency. I'm told of a story where a youth worker brought a group of teens to camp to play a game of outdoor laser tag. The camp workers told the youth workers that for the first game, they would time out some of the guns well before the game actually ended without any of the teens knowing what was happening. And so some people would time out earlier than others. As you can imagine, the game ended with a bit of confusion and disappointment and teens shouting, "Hey, that wasn't fair." The camp and youth workers used it as an illustration about life. And they asked this question, "Hey, if life was like a round of laser tag, and if you knew you only had 5 minutes, would you have played the game any differently? Would you have played with a greater sense of urgency?" And in the same way, we don't know how much longer the Lord will give us. And so the question for us today is, are we working with a sense of urgency with the time that he has given us? Whether it's 5 minutes, an hour, a year, a decade, or so on. And lastly, we should watch expectantly. Man, we should be excited with anticipation for Jesus' return. It's exciting news. And Jesus said, "Be on guard. Be ready. Watch for me." You don't know when that time will come. And we can agree with the prayer of Paul at the close of his book in 1 Corinthians. It's just two words, and you can sense that he's saying this as a prayer with urgency. He says, "Come, Lord, come." And in fact, even the close of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, some of the final words you'll find in the book of Revelation, you see John, the writer of John, saying this as a simple, urgent prayer. He says, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." And you get the sense that he's expressing that as an urgent, heartfelt prayer. "Come, Lord Jesus, we're waiting for you." And in the same way, that needs to be the heart of every believer. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, we just sang some words today. You are good. You are so good. And we acknowledge that today. Lord, some of this stuff is beyond our understanding, but Lord, it's good that you punish evil. It's good that you reward the righteous who are in Christ. And we're looking forward to that day when you do return. Lord, we pray that you would prepare your church and prepare your people to be ready for you at your return. If there's anything in our life, Lord, that we love more than you, Lord, help us, reveal it to us and help us to repent and help us to make sure that our first love is you and you only. Lord, help us to live with a sense of urgency for working for your kingdom, for witnessing to others in our midst who need to know you. And Lord, we pray that you would prepare us and that you would come soon, Lord, and that when you do come, that you would find your bride that is excited and ready for you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.